If you have a Bible this morning, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5. If you did bring a Bible, didn't you? Let me see them. Let's hold them up. Ah, yes. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go there this morning. The Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all inspired by His Holy Spirit. Inspired literally means God breathed. And as we open the pages of His Word, He breathes upon our lives. I'm expecting Him to breathe upon marriages today. We have set this series up to be like an intense, anointed counseling session. Every single week you come into this place, and I want you to increase your expectation right now to meet God in the pages of His Word. You know, altar calls are great. I love ministering to people and laying hands on people. Marcia does too. But you know what's better? Us meeting God in His Word before we get to the altar call. Don't wait till the end of service if you got a specific need. God will meet you in His Word today, amen? There's nothing more anointed that we handle than the Word. And the Word lifts the burden, and the Word breaks bondages, and the Word will set you free. You will know the truth, and the truth shall make you amen. Are you ready for that today?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
You know the difference between love and marriage is? Love is blind and marriage is an eye opener.
Was it for you?
Yes.
Marriage is the only sport where the trapped animal has to buy the license. Some of y'all
that
get
is terrible.
You ever see a man open the car door for his wife? You know one of two things is true. He's either got a new car or a new wife. But it shouldn't be that way. But this morning we want to talk to you about making your marriage a masterpiece. You have the power to make your marriage a masterpiece, literally.
The word masterpiece means a work of art, stunning success, thing of beauty to be admired by all.
That's what God wants our marriages to be. And maybe you're sitting here today thinking, man, that's not my marriage. My marriage is anything but that. Maybe you're here today and you're single and you say, I really can't expect to have a marriage that's a masterpiece. Let's flip that over today. God wants you, and God says you can have that kind of marriage. We should expect to have good marriages. We should not expect our marriage to go the same way the world's marriages go. Amen? Or other people that you know. Just because the average American marriage in America lasts 8 years doesn't mean yours has to. Amen? Because you're not the normal, and you and God are always a majority, and He's got something special in store for you. But making your marriage a masterpiece is all about the decisions we make. Somebody say decisions. Decisions determine our destiny. We are a product of our decisions. It's not left to fade. It doesn't happen by accident. But it's up to us the type of life, the type of marriage, and the type of walk with God that we have. And so we're in Ephesians chapter 5 today, and I want you to take a look at verse 22. And I want you to hear me say today that this is what I believe to be the most powerful revelation of releasing God's life into your marriage. If you didn't have any other passage in the Bible about marriage and you only had this one, this is all you would need. This is the most powerful truth that you can find, and it gives the husband and the wife something to do to make your marriage a masterpiece.
Ephesians 5 verse 22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything.
Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her that He might sanctify, that's set apart, and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's the way God wants to see His bride. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.
This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
So understand that Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 gives us a picture of Jesus and the church. And it says, husbands, treat your wives the way Jesus treats the church. And wives, look at your husband like you look at Jesus.
Ladies, this morning we're going to talk about the S word. It's a word that angers some of us. Many women see it as degrading and demeaning, and it is absolutely politically incorrect. It is the ultimate S word, submission. And the ladies start to cringe. Submission between a husband and a wife is mutual servanthood born out of love. Jesus serves the church. The church serves Jesus. Both receive joy in serving each other and celebrating life together. Let me ask you a question. Is it degrading for us to submit our lives to Jesus? Absolutely not. That's the way we position ourselves to experience His abundant life and blessing. In the same way, it should not be degrading for a wife to submit to her husband. It is a joy for me to submit to Jesus because of His love for me. Submission is not the result of being beaten down or trampled on. Submission is never a sign of weakness. Submission is God's way for us to receive His power. Let's look at what Jesus did in Philippians chapter 2. Turn with me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, He gave up His divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When He appeared in human form, He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated Him to the place of highest honor and gave Him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
Here we see that Jesus modeled submission. When He came to earth, imitating Christ never leads us to feeling degraded or demeaning in life. We're to be imitators.
So you're saying that before Jesus could be glorified, He had to submit. He had
Absolutely.
To take on the role of a servant.
And we're to imitate Him. The word submit means to voluntarily surrender yourself in obedience. To defer, yield, or make yourself available to another. To set yourself in order under, arrange in an orderly manner. Let me give you an example. Anybody that knows me knows that I like a house in order. I like an orderly home. It's not because I'm a clean freak, but it's because it makes my home a peaceful place, a place of rest. An orderly home is a peaceful home, a place for everything and everything in its place. God has a divine order for our lives that requires each of us to find His perfect place.
That's really true.
It's no accident. Satan has perverted the word submission into an ugly, abusive form of domination. Submission places me under God's divine order and positions me to receive blessing. How many want to receive a blessing?
Amen.
We want to be positioned for it.
Say that again.
Submission places me under God's divine order and positions me to receive blessing.
So submission places me in a position to stay in the flow of God's life and power for me.
Absolutely. Submission is to willingly surrender. You know, the opposite of submission is rebellion. Rebellion is resistance. So really, when we resist our husbands, we are resisting God. Have you ever thought about it like that? Here are three things you can start implementing today. Three things that you can go home and start doing today. Number one, respect your husband as the head. All the husbands are sitting there saying, yes, this is such a good sermon. I've been waiting for this. Well, you just wait a few minutes and Josh is going to talk. And then the ladies are going to be happy. Number one, respect your husband as the head. Respect means to revere him, to be in awe of him. In Ephesians chapter 5.
Say that. Well, to what?
I don't want to repeat
that. To be in what?
I don't want to say that too much.
Be in awe.
Because then we'll go home today and he's like, so are you in awe of me? But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, it says, let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband, that she notices him, regards him, honors him, prefers him, venerates and esteems him, and that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly.
And all the men said, hallelujah.
Man, that's a lot to do. I don't know if he deserves all of that, but that's what the word says to do. Men need this. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, it says, then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husbands. How many have that desire?
They're not going to raise their
you
head.
Can, hey, they
a couple
did.
Couple of them were honest.
They did. Why not? Some are pointing at their wives. But you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you.
You've got to understand one thing. God said this after the fall of Adam and Eve to sin. One of the results of the fall was that, ladies, you would want to control your husband. And the Bible says not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. We've got to be very cautious of this and understand what the enemy's plan is.
We just want to control because we're smarter. Well, our way is better.
I have no problem admitting that is true.
Our way is better. But desire means to run over, to overthrow his authority.
You know, no matter how many times a married man changes his job, he's always got the same boss. You know that's right.
Hey. I don't even want to know what to say after that. That's terrible. But it is a joy for me to respect Josh. It's not always easy. It does not happen accidentally, but I choose to respect him as my head because of what the word says. So number one, respect your husband as the head. Number two, recognize the power of your voice. You need to encourage him, to speak well of him. Use your mouth to bless him. Don't criticize, correct, or put him down in front of others. You need to wait till you get home. Is that okay? No. Just wait till you get in the car, wait till you get home. No, don't do that. So don't put him down, but build him up. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 13, it says, a quarrelsome wife is as annoying, irritating, as constant dripping. That's quite the adjective.
Well.
You know how a dripping faucet can be so annoying.
No, so tell me about it.
That is terrible. Man, this is going to be hard for me to implement when I get home.
Understand that Marcia's not been perfected yet. She's still working on all this. She's preaching to the choir this morning. This is helping her as much as it's helping you. So for those of you ladies who are wondering, man, she's talking to me today. Hey, she's talking to herself.
If y'all could pray for me after this service today, because it's going to be a long afternoon.
I'm putting you to the test. You going to criticize me now or in the car?
Yeah. Guess I'll have to wait till the car. Don't criticize them, even if they deserve it. And you should be saying it right now. Wait, don't do it. But in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 13, it says that. So don't be a nagging wife, constantly scolding him and complaining about him. In Proverbs 21, verse 19, listen to this. It says, it's better to live alone in the desert than with a quarrelsome, complaining wife. That's pretty bad. The desert, there's nobody there. There's no water. There's no Twinkies. There's no Cokes.
Do you know the wisest man alive wrote that?
Just it wondered. Wasn't you.
It was Solomon.
No. So if we nag our husbands with constant quarreling and complaining, you will push your husband into a life of isolation.
Say that again.
If we nag our husbands with constant quarreling and complaining, you will push your husband into a life of isolation.
That's true.
He's going to want to go to the desert, so don't do that. And I love what Martin Luther said. He said, let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave.
So powerful.
How many husbands are super excited to go home? You better raise your hand. Your wife's there. But you better make her sorry that you're leaving. She better be crying because you're so good to her.
Good.
But we must use our lips to honor, to esteem, appreciate, prize, and adore, admire, praise, tell him your devotion, express the depths of your love. Just don't think it. You need to say it. Sometimes I'm guilty of that. I think it in my mind, but I never let it come out my mouth. But I've been working on that and let it come out of my mouth, and he's a lot nicer. So say it. It's a joy for me to bless Josh with my lips. Number one, respect your husband as the head. Number two, recognize the power of your voice. And third, we must meet his needs. Encourage him in his work. Show interest in what he does. A man's identity is in his work.
That's true.
I mean, Josh asks me every week how he does. It doesn't matter how many people come up and tell him, say, you did a great job. He wants to know what I think. He wants me, his wife, to be proud of him and encourage him.
Generally, she lets me know it's too long.
But I do that at home. I waited. And then also, we need to meet his physical needs.
Well,
men respond great to physical attention. They need that physical attention. You know what I'm talking about. Multiple times a week. It's about intimacy. It's about closeness, cherishing each other. It's about keeping the fire burning.
Amen. We've said before you get married, Satan does everything he can to get you to have sex. Afterward, he does everything he can to stop you from having sex. And we meet one married couple after another in counseling that intimacy is non-existent, and it's such a critical part of our relationship with our spouse.
But keep the fire burning. It is a joy for me to meet Josh's needs, and I look for ways to help him, ways to serve him.
Now, here's what I want to say to you men, and this is important. Ladies,
here we go, ladies.
If you thought that was rough, every lady is going to be buying me gift cards to Olive Garden when this one is over.
Now it's going to be good.
Here's the deal. If she is going to look at you like Jesus, you're going to have to love her like Jesus. Amen. This is powerful. We've got to give our wives a reason to respect us. The greater job, the greater duty, the greater responsibility is on the husband and not on the wife.
Yes.
It's up to the husband to provide her with a reason to love and respect him. Jesus gave me a reason to love and respect him. Can y'all agree with me on that this morning? I didn't have to look for one. It came looking for me. I'm in grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. He lavished his love on me. I didn't have to try to love Jesus. I used to serve a master that stealed, killed, and destroyed. But I've got Jesus now. And he said, I came that you could have life and have it more abundantly. So Jesus makes it easy for me to love him. And husbands, if we will love our wives like that, it'll make it easy for them to respect and submit and serve you. And so Ephesians 5:25, I want to take a look at that. It says this. It says, husbands, how many of you are husbands today? How many of you hope to be a husband one day? It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. So here's the question we need to ask today. How does Jesus love the church? Have you ever asked that? I want you to think about that. How does Jesus love the church? Well, for one thing, Jesus laid his life down to lift hers up. We've got to lay our life down to lift our bride up. Jesus said, the church is worthy of my sacrifice. I love that. You are worth the blood of Jesus Christ. You are just as valuable to God as Jesus is. And husbands, we have to understand that my wife is worth my sacrifice. There is nothing I wouldn't do for her. There is nothing I wouldn't give to her. I give her my best and I give it to her first because there is nothing in my life that is more prized or precious than she is.
You want to say that again?
There is nothing in my life that is more prized or precious than my wife. How many of you men can say amen this morning? The Bible says he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Sacrifice means that I put her needs before my needs. That's the way Jesus loves the church. He laid his life down to lift hers up. He paid the price for her to have a better life. That is our job as husbands. Secondly, Jesus serves the church. And that might seem strange to you on the surface. But the Bible says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but why? To serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus serves the church. Husbands, we are to serve our wives. If you think, well, she's there to serve me, submit to me. She's there to do what I tell her to do. Wrong. Jesus is a servant leader. And let me just make it absolutely clear. The Bible never teaches that men are better than women or that women are beneath men or that women are some second level citizens because they weren't created first or because they have a different genitalia. Women are on the same platform as a man. And the Bible says that through the blood of Jesus Christ, there is neither slave nor free, nor male nor female. We are all on the same plane in the eyes of God. And women deserve equal respect as a man. Can you say amen to that this morning? But we're to serve our wives. Jesus, get this, was a servant leader. Jesus led by example. Jesus never asked us to do anything he didn't do. So next time you want her to do something for you, ask yourself the question, when was the last time you did it for her? Because Jesus leads by example. People do what people see. Get this today. If men, if you will serve your wife, she'll serve you. She's looking in a mirror. The church finds that through looking to Christ. The wife, she will reflect what you do. We are a reflection of Christ. She will be a reflection of you. If you're not a servant, she won't be. We've got to serve our spouses. Jesus came for what he could give, not for what he'd take. The third thing he does is he provides for. Thank God today that God meets all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Jesus provides for the church. And as a husband, it is our duty to provide for our wife. And our nation is desperate in need of this message and understanding that a man has got to be a worker. A man has got to be a breadwinner. A man has got to go out and meet his family's needs. It is his job. It is his responsibility. It's not to be shirked off on somebody else. And to provide means, listen to this, to make available for use. What are we making available for our wives' use? Think of everything Jesus has made available for us. I've got to make things available for Marcia's use. I've got to supply her need. I've got to foresee what's going to happen and think beforehand. And to provide means that I plan. Listen, I take personal responsibility for providing for my wife and family. I see to it personally. It is my job to make sure her needs are met.
Which are like shoes, jewelry.
But listen, here's the deal. That's bare minimum. She's an excellent wife, and she deserves more. Some of you men ought to be listening to what I'm saying today. I don't just want to make sure her needs are met. I want to make sure her dreams come true. Amen? That's what Jesus does for the church. He provides for us. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:8, I want you to hear this. It says, listen, but those who won't care for their relatives. It doesn't say don't care. It says they won't. They can, but they choose not to. Those who will not care for their relatives, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith. Such people are worse than unbelievers. Your Bible says a man that refuses to provide for his home, no matter how much he claims the name of Christ, does not know anything about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God is a provider. And here's the deal. I work hard enough, and I'm going to manage our resources well enough that Marcia doesn't have to work. She can work if she wants to, but she doesn't have to work. And I'm just telling you today what works for us and how things look at our house. And you know, sometimes people ask us, what does your life look like? Well, one area we can open the door on today is we only have one bank account. We have everything together. If you don't want to do that, that's your business. But for us, there is no exit account. There is no getaway account. There is nothing hidden. We have all our eggs in one basket because you know what? This is do or die. We have all things in common. What's mine is hers, and what's hers is hers.
I like that.
I'm okay with that. I get that. But here's the deal. Marcia's my chief financial officer. She manages everything we have, and she does it very well. And some people wonder, because we get this macho, egotistical thing, well, I have to be in control of everything. No, you don't. Jesus shared his power. Jesus shared his authority. Jesus shared kingdom responsibility. I share the responsibilities in our kingdom. And so she takes care of managing our finances. But here's the deal. She keeps me informed. She's never afraid to come to me and say, here's where things are at. Here's why. Because I don't flip out when she comes to be about me about money. And for some of you, that is an extremely stressful conversation. And you dread it. And it causes wives who manage the finances to manipulate and do things in secret and under the cloak of darkness because your husband's not made it easy for you to come to him and be honest. But as a result of that trust that we have with each other, and I'm telling you, you think, you know, skin on a grape is tight. This girl is tight. I mean, you know, but as a result of me over 13 years of watching her handle our finances, I let her spend whatever she wants. She gets whatever she wants whenever she wants it. I don't say a word about it. She doesn't even need to ask me because I've watched her. And I know that she always puts the family first. She puts the marriage first. I mean, she sits there and argues in her own mind if she's going to pay $4.99 for something. You don't have to make a lot to look like a lot. You know that's true today. God will give you the ability to find things and to be frugal. And so it's important that we understand. Go ahead. Do you have something to say?
No, I was just saying, that just reminds me of Macy's the other day. I was at Macy's and I got one shirt and I went up to the register and Josh was sitting there and it was just one shirt and the lady said, that'll be 50 some dollars. I knew Josh was about to fall out of his seat.
50 bucks for one shirt?
Then I started handing my coupons. Then my price came down to $8. I was like, see, you have nothing to worry about.
$8. I told you, that girl can shop. But you know, and here's the deal, men. If we don't have it, it's my job to exercise my faith to see that the rest of it comes in. I need to use my faith for my family. Another thing Jesus does, and I love this, this is such a powerful truth today, is that Jesus speaks life into the church. It's his words that breathe life into us today. And so, husbands, you've got to understand that it's your words that breathe life into your wives. I want you to notice verse 26 and 7 in Ephesians 5. Verse 26 says this. Look at what, here's what Jesus' words do for the church. It says that he might sanctify, set her apart, and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. In other words, a showering, okay? It's the word that does that in her life. Verse 27. Jesus' words do that to the church. Verse 27. Here's why. That he might present her to himself. Husbands, if you want to present your wife to yourself and like the wife that you see, here's what you've got to do. The Bible says that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. In other words, she's perfect in his eyes. If you want her to be perfect in your eyes, you need to start using your mouth to breathe life into her and to build her up and to encourage her. Jesus said, "The words that I speak are spirit and they are life." Notice, it was Jesus' words that set the church apart. It is his words that make her glorious. And men, if we will allow our tongues to come under the control of the Holy Spirit, your words will make your wife radiant. Your words will set your wife apart. Your words will promote your wife, and they will lift her up, and they will exalt her and elevate her the same way Jesus took us, and through his word he lifts us out of a miry pit, and he exalts us higher and higher and higher until we're locked arms and we're sitting in the same place. The Bible says that Jesus in the church is a picture of the husband and wife. The Bible says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. Amen? And the Bible also says that you share that seat, that we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I don't know about you men, but I like it when my bride comes and sits on my lap. Can I be real today? I like having her close to me. Look, Jesus says the same thing. Jesus says the church gets to share my seat. The church gets to sit on my lap with me. And it's his word that elevates our life. And we've got to understand that. And if we'll do that, we can make her radiate. You can literally make her glorious. Proverbs 31, verse 28. This bears that out. It says, her children stand and bless her. Her husband praises her. There are many virtuous and capable women in the world. Here's what her husband says to her. But you surpass them all. You surpass them all. That's speaking life into your bride. Solomon was the wisest man to ever live. And he praised his wife repeatedly over and over and over. And men, you've got to hear me today. Your words build her security. We live in a world that bombards women with unrealistic images. It is your words that build her security. It is your words that give her affirmation. It is your words that let her know she's attractive. It is your words that reveal your affection to her. She needs to hear that, not just sometimes, but all the time, day after day after day. Amen? Jesus nourishes the church. I love this. It says to nourish and to cherish the church. And to nourish and cherish our wife the same way Jesus does us. Somebody say nourish. Nourish means to bring up. Jesus literally brings the church up. And husbands need to lift the church up. If we're to nourish our wives, we are to bring her up. We are to pamper her. Jesus laid his life down to lift the church up. He paid the price so that she could have a great life.
Like that word, pamper. That's a good word.
Now, here's the deal. The other word that it uses there is cherish. Somebody say cherish. Now, I love this one because here's what it means. To soften by heat. Cherish means to soften by heat. All right? I like that because when I bring her in close and I soften her by heat, listen, your arms can melt her like butter. She
right
needs
now,
to
they're
know.
Squeezing me.
Is my deodorant working?
It's so tight. Yes.
She needs to know that she's your number one. She needs to know how special she is to you. It means to soften by heat. It means tender care. It means to take care of. It means to make sure she's cared for, to treat her like a queen, to show her that affection and affirmation and approval that she needs in her life, to cherish her. But men, I want you to understand today that we are the initiators. The greater responsibility is on us. God is always initiating relationship with us. He's constantly chasing us. He left heaven to come to earth just for you. So ladies, when your husband is trying to get alone with you constantly, he's being just like Jesus. Because Jesus is constantly drawing us away. David said, Lord, when you said, seek my face, my heart said, your face, Lord, I will seek. Men, if we will love our wives like this, they will want to be with us. The Bible says in 1 John 4:19, I want you to see this. Men, understand this today. It says, we love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. I don't obey Jesus because I have to. I do it because I want to. I gladly give my life to him because I want to. I'm happy to carry a cross for him because I want to. It's a joy for me. I'll do anything he asks me to do with no questioning. I'll follow his will and his guidance. Even when I don't see, even when I don't understand, even when I don't know what's next. Here's why. Because of what he has given me. Because of the way he has loved me. Because of the sacrifice he has made for me. Because his intention for me is always good. And through the years I have learned through experience that I can trust him. Loving her means putting her needs before my own. And if you want your wife to put you first, then you've got to put her first. And listen to me close. Men, if you will love your wife like that, she will worship you. The same way Jesus and the church have that relationship, and she bows her life before him.
It becomes extremely easy for a woman to submit herself to a man who treats her like that. She is able to place herself with confidence under the headship and leadership of her husband.
Headship is never about domination. It's always more about responsibility than it is about authority. I take care of her, she takes care of me. I meet her needs, she meets my needs. It's give and take. It's not take and take.
That's good. Submission for me is never demeaning or degrading. I mean, he is so spoiled. I lay out his pajamas
every
single night. He has a towel waiting on him when he steps out of the shower. And I don't expect him to lift a finger in the kitchen, to vacuum, to fold the laundry. And I don't feel degraded for just one second. And listen, I'm not doing these things because I have to. It's because I want to. It's a joy for me to serve him because of the way that he loves me. Think about it. Was it degrading when Jesus wrapped a towel around his waist and washed his disciples' feet?
That's true.
Or was it the most powerful picture of servant leadership that the world has ever known?
So true. Jesus was secure in who he was. And that's how he was able to serve, because he was secure in who he was. He was able to share authority, men, because he was secure in who he was. He said, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. People feel degraded when they're insecure in their identity and they're unsure of their calling. But here's the thing. No one has the power to take my dignity away from me, because my dignity never came from a man, it came from God. So even if I'm on my knees scrubbing a toilet with a toothbrush, I never lose my dignity, because my dignity is not found in what I do. My dignity is found in what I am. And what I am is what God says I am. Can you say amen to that today? So dignity can never be taken away from me. That means submission is always beautiful, and it is the key to us walking in what God's got for us. And here's the deal. Before you ladies feel sorry for Marsha, like she's
abused. You
don't
have to tell this part of the story. And she's, I like it the way it was,
domestic diva. I rub her back for 1 hour every night.
Yes.
Right? So it's give and take. But here's the thing. It's mutual servanthood that's born out of love. It's mutual enjoyment. It's mutual satisfaction. It's mutual reward. That's why marriage is so incredible. One of the purposes of marriage is to help us grow up. It shows me where I need to change. It shows me what I can do better. So she helps me more than anybody else reach my potential. And as a husband, I get to do the same in her life. So men, today, give her a reason to respect you.
And ladies, make it a joy for him to love you.
Amen. Would y'all stand with us this morning?
Maybe you're here today and you've never submitted yourself to Jesus, man or woman. You've never submitted yourself to Jesus. You've never surrendered your life to him, making him Lord and Savior. Or maybe you're sitting here today and your life is a complete wreck. It's out of order. Can I tell you, Jesus is the answer.
Amen.
He can turn your chaos into peace. He can turn your sorrow into joy. Maybe you're feeling empty inside and you've tried everything you can think of to fill that void. You've used drugs, alcohol, food, sex, whatever it may be. But can I tell you, the only thing that can satisfy you, the only thing that can fill that void is Jesus Christ. If that's you, if you would just slip up your hand. Maybe you've never been truly loved by anybody. Jesus is the answer. He can love you. I see that hand. Thank you. He can love you like nobody.